Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of 1 Peter. We are in chapter 3. We've come as far as verse 8. In the previous 7 verses of this chapter, the apostle had been admonishing believers about domestic relationships. Now, he broadens his scope and he says in verse 8, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning, verse 9, evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Here's the rationale, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. 4. Now, citing from the Old Testament, let him who means to love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile or deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There is a happiness, a peace, a harmony, a serenity that this lost world seeks but knows nothing about. It's always chasing it, but it can't find it. This happiness, this tranquility, this inner harmony and serenity, it can prevail in the face of adverse and hurtful conditions and circumstances that are without. Paradoxically, it is possible to be happy and to be hurt at the same time in the grace of God. The fact is that some of us who truly know God experience less of this happiness than we should. And that's because we have not yet grown in our commitment and conformity to our Christian principles and our Christian calling. We've not yet grown to the point that we're fully in alignment with the terms and the conditions of that happiness that springs from our full surrender to our Christian commitment and calling. So in this text, the Apostle Peter moves from discussing how Christians should behave in relation to the state and in relation to the domestic sphere to giving us believers guidance on how we should conduct ourselves in our social relationships in general. What we see in the compass of this text that I read moments ago is that the highway to happiness, both on a social and a personal basis, as I've said so many times, runs directly through holiness. No other route, folks, will get us there. So he gives us some guidance on social harmony. These are necessary conditions, but they may not be all sufficient conditions of harmony. Our responsibility as individual believers is to supply the conditions necessary on our part. We are not at fault if they are not sufficient on the part of an enemy, for example. I'm saying, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil. Well, some of that we can do on our side by the grace of God. The Spirit of God lives within us. We've been equipped to do that. But, you know, peace and harmony, at least outwardly with others, other people have something to do with that. And if we do our part, we are not responsible if they don't do their part. But the fact is, the more we try to do our part, the more likely it is that others, especially in the family of God, will find their way to do the same thing. The main thing is to please God, folks, and to be right with Him. For internal happiness, notice I did say internal happiness does not depend upon the absence of any element of external hell, so to speak. So Peter admonishes us as believers to mind our Christian manners. Notice Peter tells us how we should behave in all social situations. But this apostle nor others spend a lot of time telling us how to arrive at these virtues. Again, let me read verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, nor insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So be a blessing. So I'm saying this. Here Peter tells us how we should behave in all our social situations, but he nor others spend a lot of time telling us how to arrive at these virtues, and that naturally evokes the question, why doesn't he? Because we're Americans and we're always hung up on method, and we want somebody to tell us step one, step two, step three, this is how you get there. Well, here's the reason. Take note. The reason he doesn't spend a lot of time telling us how to arrive at these moral targets is that, one, the Word of God tends to produce what it prescribes in the hearts of the children of God. Folks, just about everything good that happens in our lives happens through the Spirit working through the Word. Some people just don't get that. They don't get it individually. We don't get it corporately. We get to a point where in church, for example, we want to do everything but minister the Word. For we are ignorant of the fact, as Jesus said in John chapter 17, Father, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. It is the Spirit working through the living Word that tends to produce in us that which God wants in us. God tends to produce what He prescribes in the hearts of His children. Secondly, what is most necessary in all such admonitions as these we find here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8? What is most needful is not a prescribed methodology. What is most needed is a surrender to these principles. There's usually where the dike is dammed up. What we most need are not American techniques for getting these winds in our sails, but committing firmly to the prescribed course of action. Take careful note of that. You know, it's like the old story about finding the will of God. It's been said that 90% of finding the will of God is being willing to do what you learn that the will of God is. It just clears out a whole lot of problems, and that's the way it is here. The bottom line is that in all matters of the will of God, being willing to do His will, that is, to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, being committed to not returning evil for evil or insult for insult and giving a blessing instead, that really rubs the flesh raw, but being committed, being surrendered to those ideals, that's 90% of the battle. So the key thing here, if you wonder why in all of these exhortations that we receive in the Scriptures, there isn't attached a little template of methodology saying, now, by the way, this is how you get there. The key thing's not method, it's the Spirit. Here I'm talking about Spirit with a little S. But that involves the Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit. What we need most, I say again, is firm moral resolution in social environments, particularly in the environments of the family and church, to pursue these ideals in our social conduct. These behaviors that he is exhorting us to conform to in verse 8, they either prevent or at least moderate social friction and divisiveness. You and I, as believers, have to bring the right social values to the table of life and social intercourse and resolve firmly to honor them. That, I say again, is 90% of the battle, not somebody prescribing at a retreat or something 9 steps that help us get there. You can have all the steps in the world. They might even be right. But if the will or the resolution is not there, then we're dead in the water. We have no wind in our sails. You know what the problem with us is when we miss our moral and spiritual targets most of the time? Oh, yes, we desire to get there. We honestly desire to get there. We do not intend to. Boy, that reminds me so much of a picture I saw of my granddaughter who was involved in gymnastics when she was about 6 or 7 years old. It appeared in one of the local newspapers, some feature. It's a pretty good-sized picture, and you could see 3 or 4 girls in the picture. And I remember my father-in-law looked at that and said, "Look at that look on her face." It was totally different than the other kids. Ashley was tremendously competitive. And there was a look on her face that said whatever she was about to do, she really intended to. She just didn't desire to do a trick, as I would put it. She intended to. There's a huge difference between a businessman who desires to succeed and one who intends to. A cosmic difference between an athlete who desires to win and one who intends to. There's that look on the face. There's that set of the jaw. There's that intensity in the eyes. Well, it's no different in our spiritual walk. When we get up in the morning and we intend to be conformed to Christ, of course, by the grace of God. But on the human side, doing our due diligence, we intend, for example, to let all be harmonious as much as lies within us, to be sympathetic, to be brotherly, kind-hearted. We intend to be humble in spirit. We intend not to go out into life where there's so much crossfire of enmity. We intend not to return evil for evil and insult for insult. But we intend to go in the streets on Monday morning and to give a blessing, not a curse. When we intend to be in those modes, the grace of God is there to support us and we will find our way to them. So when he says be harmonious, we resolve in Christ by his grace to be of one mind, not to have our own private personal agenda. Get in alignment with Christ. Get in alignment with his spirit. To be people who feel together, to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. We resolve to show brotherly love, to be charitable as we are to our brothers and sisters within our own family, for we are, in the highest sense, brothers and sisters in Christ. To be tender-hearted, not callous. To be humble, that is, not thinking of ourselves and our personal desires as more important than others, either personally or in what we want to achieve. We have a calling on this earth. He tells us in verse 9, you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Therefore, we are to resolve to be a blessing, to return God's kindness. The Christian life is our calling. It's not a sideline. It's our vocation. It's not an avocation. We are disciples. We are followers of Jesus Christ. That is our life business. That is our assignment as long as we're in this world. Every day, 7 days a week, our business is following Christ, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Everything that is entailed in that mission may be subsumed under the heading of our calling. Already we've been told that part and parcel of our calling is persevering in doing good and suffering for it, just as Jesus did. That was back in chapter 2, verse 21. Again, I remind myself as I remind you that we're on temporary assignment here, folks. Our business, as Jesus told us, is to be, in other language, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You and I, as believers in Christ, we've not been called to act like social Rambos. As much as we, certainly I, may be tempted from time to time when people and circumstances are a combination of both, just get totally exasperating. We have not been called, hear me, to run around and making it our business to set healthy boundaries, a psychological euphemism. You know, I just won't let anybody tread on me. That's not our calling. Our calling is to give way to those who would inflict evil on us, not in weakness, understand, not in cowardice, but in meekness, which certainly is not weakness, but in meekness up to the point that people begin to encroach on God's boundaries and Caesar begins to take what is Christ. There we draw the line and show our strength in Christ. So our calling is to turn the other cheek, not to turn up the heat socially. Our calling is blessing people, not cursing people. To bless is to call down God's kindness upon our enemies who are not being kind to us. That's because they are enemies. To curse is to call down God's disaster upon our enemies and to wish for their injury or destruction. Now, it's okay to curse evil as evil. It's okay to call down the curse of God upon evil men insofar as they are enemies of God. What is contrary to the Spirit of Christ is to hate and to imprecate others just because they hate and injure us, not because they hate and injure Christ. Now, that's a fine line, folks, but that is a real one. It's much like spanking a child for its good and for the sake of justice, or doing so, spanking the child because I'm just torqued as a parent, and the kid's annoying me, and I'm doing it for my satisfaction and not for the child's edification. Fine line there too, right? So let's take heart in our Christian hope. If we forgive our enemies in the sense that we do not seek to retaliate against them for offenses suffered, even when it's in our power to do so and we've got the drop on them, so to speak, well, we can count ourselves among the forgiven. If we are among the forgiven, then we are among the blessed, and we shall inherit the blessing that God reserves for those who turn the other cheek in faith and in meekness. Now he gives us some guidance on personal happiness in verses 10 through 12. I read it before, but it's been a little while. Let me read it again. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Here's why. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. The face of the Lord, however, is against those who do evil. So we don't want to go there. The biblical essence of happiness is to love life and to see good days. We're all for that. But the simple conditions of happiness are not the way people typically pursue it. This is a happiness that transcends external circumstances, that exists despite adversity without and pain within. So if you want to love life, you and I do. You want to love life? I know a lot of people who don't particularly love life. Their cup is always half empty. They're a lot better at subtracting in the sense of complaining about what they don't have than in adding, praising God for what they do have. Well, Peter here, he gives us some things to incorporate into our lifestyle. He says if you want to love life and you want to see good days, now every day's not going to be good. But as I look over my life and I look at it right now, man, there's a lot of pain. There is a lot of pain. But you know what? I see a lot of good days, and I love life. I don't love the world, but God has given me a life that I love, my family, in spite of so much pain. He says, here's how to enhance all of that, to love life and to see good days. Let that person who wants to love life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil we know from the book of James, that the tongue, which speaks out what is inside the heart, the tongue sets the whole course of nature on fire. The tongue is the source of so much hard feeling, so much animosity, so many troubles that we bring on ourselves. In the course of my life, I've sometimes been careless with my tongue and injured myself, injured others. It's not a good way to love life and to see good days. I'm quite sure that there are many people I'm talking to who could use a major modification of your tongue habits. This would be a good time to take note of that and to begin to change those habits. By the grace of God, you can. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble. And let him restrain his lips from deceit. Here he speaks of a specific misuse of the tongue, whereby we're not entirely truthful. We misrepresent others. We misrepresent what we're up to. We misrepresent our motives. We misrepresent the motives of others. There's something deceitful, and consequently, we can't be trusted. And because we're deceitful, we don't fully trust others. Some people don't deserve to be trusted, but this gets to be pathological. If you want to love life and you want to see good days, well, we need some amendment, perhaps. Let him restrain his tongue from deceit. And let him turn away from evil, just as a general principle. There's an old saying, the statement was, find a need and fill it. Well, find evil and stay away from it. And let him do good. I'm not talking about good as defined by modern political correctness. I'm talking about good as defined by the Scriptures. What God teaches, the Scripture teaches, and that is the final word. That's where we get the name of this program. Well, find good. What God says is good. What God has defined as good. And do it. And let him seek peace. Can't always have peace with people. Some people just won't let you. They're mean. They're nasty. They're hostile. They hate themselves and they seem to hate everybody else. Well, you can't help that, but here's what we can help. We can seek peace. And we seek peace by, for one thing, restraining our tongues from evil and our lips from deceit and turning away from evil, doing good. That's a good beginning right there. But just make it your resolution to get up in the morning to seek peace, to seek it, to do all on your part that you can to promote peace. Pursue it. It's not just a resolution, but it's a game plan. Get up and pursue. That's a project. The ultimate broker of happiness, of course, is the Lord. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Holiness leads to happiness because holiness puts one in step with God, puts us in a harmonious relationship with our Creator and Sustainer. Holiness brings our lives into harmony with the law of God and with the moral constitution of the universe. Holiness restores our humanness and lives us above the brutishness into which sin plunges us. But sin, on the other hand, puts us on a collision course with the displeasure of God. Righteousness disposes God to hear our prayers, this text says. Righteousness disposes God to keep a sympathetic eye on us, to relieve our distresses and to meet our needs. The eyes of the Lord are upon, sympathetically upon the righteous, favorably upon the righteous. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What more incentive do we need to walk in God's ways? Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.